I was kind of hoping Paul was here this morning because today is his birthday. So, Paul Vidim, feeling well. Thank you. Okay. You know, the Lord always teaches us that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice. And I thought, well, gee, it'd be nice to rejoice with Paul this morning, but he's not here. But it also says that we are to weep with those who weep. And we are to weep with the family of the Jards. And just hold him up in prayer. I still need to be louder. So yes, but we also know that we are not to grieve as the world grieves because we have our hope. And that hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he lives, we know that we too shall live. And Larry is in the best place that he could ever be. His daughter Donna told me that when he was finally passing on, his heart would stop and then he'd start breathing again. And then his heart would stop and he'd start breathing again. And I was thinking, here's Larry going, Lord, I got one more thing to do. I got one more thing to do. The Lord's going, no, it's time. So anyway, if you can make it to either the viewing or the graveside, I'm sure the family would appreciate it. With that being said, we are going to continue our study this morning in the book of Ephesians. So if you take your Bibles and turn there, please, we're going to start chapter 3 this morning. So it's Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, for which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of wanting to sit down to pray, and before you can even begin, your mind goes all over the place. And it's hard to bring it back into focus and then to keep it in focus. Well, I think that's what's happened to Paul. Paul wants to pray for the church, but instead he goes off on this holy rabbit trail of instructing and reiterating some of the things he's already said. So for this morning, I am not going to go, say, verse by verse, which is what I kind of normally do. Instead, we're just going to take an overview of what Paul is saying. But before we begin, please join me in a word of prayer. Father God, again, we do thank you and praise you for your word. Thank you for Paul, Lord, and his instructions and his teachings. And Lord, just help us to understand what he is saying this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Paul starts off by saying that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. In other words, he's talking to us. And this phrase, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, was not just a phrase that he wanted to use. He really was a prisoner. But even though he was arrested by the Jews, imprisoned by the Romans, and appeared before Caesar, he did not consider any of them to be a prisoner of any of them, because he knew that God had called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and therefore he considered himself to be a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul didn't let his circumstances rule him. And yes, I'm sure that with every move he made, he would hear the rattle of the chains, reminding him of where he was and why he was there. He would remember that he was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And because of his stand to bring equality to both Jew and Gentile, he was now in prison. But his imprisonment allowed him to be able to write these letters to the churches in and around the area of Asia. But it was also for their glory, because he was able to do that. If he was out ministering like he would normally do, he wouldn't have the opportunity to sit down and write these letters. And he doesn't want anyone to be discouraged. He doesn't want anybody to give him pity. He's not looking for self-pity, because he knew that what his life in Christ meant, and it meant more to him than any other outward circumstances or environment can bring. But let me ask you something. Aren't we all prisoners of our circumstances? And yet can we say that above all else, we are the prisoner of our Lord Jesus Christ? Not that we forsake our other responsibilities. It's just a matter of keeping our priorities straight. Because if we allow our circumstances to rule us, if they become our focus, then we lose our focus on Christ. And that is true whether our circumstances are good or bad. But just think also how easy it could be for us, or even for Paul, to just give up on what God has called us to do. You know, for Paul, it could be, God, you know what, this being in prison isn't any fun. And this is all your fault. If I wasn't doing what you called me to do and being an apostle to the Gentiles, then I wouldn't be in prison. I'd still be a free man. And all this persecution isn't worth what little fruit I see for my labor. So I'll tell you what, I quit. How easy it would have been. And yet Paul knew what his final future would be, and so to die was gain. But he also knew what God called him to do, and so to live is Christ. But he also knew that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So our first consideration for this morning is this. Our suffering will give way to glory. And because of that, we believers can endure our sufferings with the hope that the best is yet to come. Most of you probably are familiar with the story of the fork. And if not, you're going to hear it. And if you've heard it before, you're going to hear it again. So, but it's about a woman who was diagnosed with a terminal illness. And she had been given 3 months to live. But it says, as she was getting her things in order, she contacted her pastor and asked him to come over to her house to discuss some of her final wishes. She told him which song she wanted sung at her funeral, what scriptures she wanted read, and what outfit she wanted to be buried in. She requested to be buried with her favorite Bible. As the pastor was preparing to leave, the woman excitedly said, "There's something else." The pastor stops and looks and says, "What else?" She says, "This is very important. I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand." The pastor stopped and looked at her, not knowing quite what to say. So she explained, "In all my years of attending church socials and potluck dinners, when the dishes of the main course were being cleared, someone would always lean over and say, 'Keep your fork.' It was my favorite part of the meal because I knew something better was coming, like velvety chocolate cake or deep dish apple pie. So when people see me in that casket with a fork in my hand and they ask, 'What's with the fork?' I want you to tell them, 'Keep the fork, because the best is yet to come.'" These temporary afflictions that we go through will appear as nothing in relationship to the glory of God. The best is yet to come. And Paul knew that, and therefore he walked by faith and not by sight. So here's another question for you. Do we consider our circumstances, our trials, to be joy? Or do we lose faith and begin to complain about our circumstances? Remember, trials produce faith, and faith produces endurance, and that brings and leads us to the training that we need to live a godly life. And Paul knew that he was not in this adventure for his own glory, and he knew that he wasn't doing it in his own strength. He says he was a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. And so our second consideration for this morning is this. What we do is more than just human strength, patience, endurance, or power. What we do, all of what is required of us, must be done in the power of the Lord. And that power comes to us by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Paul was in this ministry as a humble, unselfish servant to bring others to the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And think of this, Paul was the greatest apostle that ever lived, and yet he never let it go to his head. More than once he calls himself a servant, or one who is the least of all of God's people, and the chief of sinners. Listen, just because we may be very knowledgeable in our understanding of God's word doesn't give us license to display a big head or a haughty spirit. In fact, it should do just the opposite. It should give us a broken and contrite spirit, because the more we meditate on God's blessings and his infinite grace, the more we should realize that in and of ourselves, there is nothing that we can do to make us deserving of God's grace. But also think of this. Aren't we all in some kind of a ministry? But the question is, why are we in that ministry, and by whose power are we trying to do it? If we are in this ministry for our own purpose, for our own needs, and we're doing it in our own strength, then it's only be good works done in the flesh. And I know there are some people who would say, well, Pastor, you know, I'm not in any ministry, and therefore, you know, I can't relate to what you're saying. But may I remind you that we are all in the ministry of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not just the job of the pastor or the job of the church leaders. It is everyone's job. And again, I'm going to say it. Please don't tell me, well, Pastor, you know, people will know I'm a believer by the way I live. Therefore, I don't have to say anything. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You ever see those commercials on TV where by the time they're done, you have no clue what they're advertising? You see a lot of them during the Super Bowl. But you may have been impressed with the commercial. You may have even liked the commercial. But you have no clue what they're selling. To think that our lives are going to glorify God when people don't know we're Christians is like watching one of those commercials. They may be impressed with our lives, but they won't have a clue what we're selling. So our third consideration for this morning is this. Openly voicing our faith should be a part and parcel of every believer's spiritual walk. In other words, along with our godly lives must come our godly words. And as we share the gospel, we need to remember that we are sharing a hope that goes beyond their suffering, their loss, and their trials. We are sharing a hope of the better things yet to come. But now, because Paul, or the Pharisees rather, would have accused Paul of heresy, he had to affirm his authority to teach this new truth. And that new truth was the fact that both Jew and Gentile could have a free standing before God. And he makes it clear that God gave him this new truth and the commission to proclaim it. He says, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. And this mystery is something that he mentioned back in chapter 2. But his points were, one, we become a new creation when we accept Christ. Two, all believers are part of one body. Three, all believers are equal citizens of God's kingdom and a part of his family. Fourth, Gentiles, that's us, who were once far from God, can now come near God when we believe. And fifth, all believers are being built into God's temple. But I want us to look at some of the words that Paul uses here. First off, he says, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me. Other versions will use the word stewardship instead of administration. But the idea behind that is the management of a household or a business or some other concern on behalf of the owner. We might say we need to be good stewards of God's money. But here Paul is saying that he needed to be a good steward of God's grace. So another question for you. Have you ever considered the fact that we need to be good stewards of God's grace? And grace in its widest sense is the undeserved favor of God that brings about our salvation and freely gives to us everything we need for Christian living. And surely Paul understood that, considering the background that he came from. Just think of the transformation that Paul had to go through. Think of how he had to change his complete way of thinking, everything that he did. When he got saved, he had to realize that the Jesus that he was persecuting had to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the only Savior. But then he also had to change his whole attitude towards the Gentiles. And that fact that he had to understand that both Jew and Gentile could now stand before God on equal ground. But how many of us had to make some of those same kinds of transformations? People that we didn't like, or even maybe despised, we now have to love in Christ. And I can relate to that. And I may have told you this before, but I had a neighbor who was a businessman who was extremely arrogant. And he happened to own a fireworks company. He had a huge chicken barn up on the top of our hill. He stored all his fireworks up there. I was told by one of his employees that if that thing went up in flames, we'd lose the top of the hill. But he would occasionally, without telling any of us, the neighbors, have a display to try to sell his fireworks. So on top of this hill, about 10 o'clock at night, you're going boom, boom, boom. You're trying to sleep. You can't with all the noise. But then it was the crud that would fall down on top of people's roofs, in their yards. People would collect it. They'd have to sweep off the roofs. They would drop it in his yard. He could have cared less. He was so, so arrogant. I had a few run-ins with him, and I really did dislike this guy. Then he got saved. It ruined everything. But see, that's what happens. When we get saved, our attitudes towards people change. Our behaviors, our sinful patterns have to change. But it is all possible because of God's grace. And that grace is given to us free and clear. But now this word grace that Paul is using here can also be used to express the privilege of doing a work for God. And I think that's what Paul is doing. He's referring to both the undeserved favor that he found in Christ, but also he's referring to the work that God has given him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. See, when we receive God's grace, we are not to hoard it for ourselves. We are to pass it on. We are to share it as we go about our daily lives. And God gave Paul that grace for the sake of the Gentiles. And he gives us that grace for the sake of a lost sinner. But not only does he give us his grace, but he gives us so much more. Every blessing that we have comes from God. Our spiritual gifts, our calling, our talents all come from him. The very air we breathe comes from him. And therefore, we are to be good stewards of it all. Whatever God has given us is good. And we are to hold what he gives us with an open hand. And we're just to say, God, this is yours. You've given it to me. And thank you. I appreciate it. Thank you for loaning it to me. But it's yours for you to do with what you please. We need to let God know that we want to be good stewards of what he has given us. And so our fourth consideration for this morning is this. We are to manage well our lives and everything we possess on behalf of the one to whom they belong. God gives us his blessings in order for us to pass them on. So please, do not hoard God's blessings. But now, Paul goes on to say that God has revealed a mystery to him. And that is something that is hidden by God in the past, but is now revealed to those who know him. Warren Wiersbe makes this comment. He said, it's the idea of a sacred secret that is unknown to unbelievers, but is understood and treasured by the people of God. And part of that mystery entails the unsearchable riches of Christ. Some other versions will use the word unfathomable or exceeding riches or untraceable riches. But that is the idea that they are so vast or bottomless that we can never discover their end. It's like trying to pace off the boundaries of what we think is a lake, only to come around a corner and see the vastness of the immeasurable ocean. God's grace, God's blessings are so vast that we will never find their end. But these mysteries are untraceable because they were not in the Old Testament. They were hidden by God. However, now these riches are available to all who believe. And please understand, I'm not talking about health, wealth, and prosperity. I'm talking about being heirs with Christ Jesus. And that everything that God has given to his Son is now available to us. And God's eternal purpose extends to the realms of heaven and earth and time and eternity. And that purpose is so that we who know Christ can have the boldness, the freedom, and the confidence to approach the throne of God. But that boldness means to be absent of fear or shame. But there's more to it than just that. In order to have the access with confidence means that something very personal has had to take place. This is something that has to take place in the heart. Our faith is not just mere intellectual understanding. It is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, God's grace is free and clear. But like any gift that he offers, we have to receive that gift. And this is a personal knowledge that we are to have of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the only way that we're going to have our faith. Our final consideration this morning is this. When we accept Christ as our Savior, our sins are forgiven. And it is upon the forgiveness, that we can have free access to the throne of grace. And may I remind you that that is the only way you're going to get there. God is not, as some people will tell you, God is sitting on top of a hill, and all these different paths are leading up to God, coming from all these different religions, and there's nirvana, and there's utopia, and there's all this other stuff leading up to God. No. There's only one way to God, and that is through his Son. And yes, it is a narrow path. But now, all this stuff is good information, but what's the point behind it? Well, Paul says that it was all given to the church to display the manifold wisdom of God. And the Greek word used here is the word variegated, which was in reference to cloth or flowers. It suggests the intricate beauty of an embroidered pattern or the vastness of colors in flowers. Again, it means that God's wisdom is never ending. We cannot outwise God. You can't do it. You can't outthink God. You can't think you're smarter than God. Because God's wisdom never ends. But now I want to leave you with a few things to think about this morning. When Scripture talks about the church, it's not talking about our building. It's talking about you and me, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who make up the church. So my first question for you is this morning is this. Are we as individuals, and then are we as a corporate church, displaying the manifold wisdom of God? Or are we just displaying the wisdom of the world? The second thing is this. Can we say that we are prisoners of the Lord Jesus Christ because we have personally received his grace? Or are we still prisoners of Satan who rules this world? And then lastly, there is a time coming when the door to God's grace will be closed, and judgment will come. The question you have to ask yourself is this. On which side of that door will you be on? And if you aren't sure, please see me, Bill, or Butch, after the service. And let's sit down and talk. Would you please join me in a word of prayer? Father God, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that everything you give us, Lord, is good. And yes, we are to hold it with an open hand and just say, Lord, help me to be a good steward of it because it's yours. And we want you to use it as needed, whether it's our talents, our gifts, our knowledge, whatever it might be, Lord. Even our own personal belongings belong to you because you gave them to us to begin with. So Lord, help us to do that. And again, Lord, help us to be ministers of your gospel. Spurgeon said, we can't have a love for you and still be silent about you. Lord, we need to share our faith with others. There's so many people out there that are lost. They need to hear of the hope that we have to offer. So Lord, help us to do that through our lives as we meet our neighbors, as we do our daily business, Lord, whatever that might be. Help us to be open to sharing your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Terry. A lot of challenges there. I'm sitting back there thinking about how we fail. Our neighbors can know that we're Christians and we can be pleasant to our neighbors, but how many of them have we actually share Jesus with and his grace that we've received from him. On a lighter note, did this guy shoot the fireworks up with the chickens in the coop? Okay. So, 349 in your hymnal. Trust and obey. Three verses. Okay. Do you feel like stretching your legs? When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. On the second, not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And on the last, then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And all God's children said, amen. Yeah.